The term the Almighty is used as one of the key names for God in Job. There are many different words in Hebrew that's used, and in Job it's used 31 times. So from the beginning all the way through, the writer is reminding us that no matter what happens in this world or in our lives, God is on the throne and He has everything in control. And many times when you look at the world, it might not seem that way, or even in our own lives. We're looking at Zophar and Job. We are in round one. This is the third part, our third lesson of, our third part of lesson three with Job and his friends, round one, Job 4 through 14. Zophar is 11 through 14. And in Job chapter 11, if you turn there, we began with Zophar this morning. And as I said, Shane Scott, who, if you can't get an opportunity to listen to his lessons, and I'll let anyone who wants to know, I'll give you the site when I don't know what it is right now. But he does such a wonderful job. But at any rate, he talks about Zophar as the fire breather. We've already seen Eliphaz and Bildad. And we see in the beginning of chapter 11 where, you know, he says a multitude of words. Should that this full of talk not be judged? He says that you mock and you babble. And we get to verse 4. He talks about how Job says his doctrine is pure and that I'm clean in God's eyes. In verse 6, he basically says, you didn't even, not only are you not righteous, but you didn't even get what you deserve. And then these verses we didn't read, but verse 7, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes through and imprisons and summons the court, who can turn him back? Look at verse 11. For he knows worthless men. When he sees iniquity, will he not consider it? But a stupid man will get understanding when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. This is rough, the way he's coming at Job. But then, it's almost at this point in time that Zophar says, well, one last point before we stand and sing. Okay? Verse 13. If you prepare your heart, you will stretch out your hands toward him. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away, and let not injustice dwell in your tents. Surely then you will lift up your face without blemish. You will be secure and will not fear. You will forget your misery. You will remember it as waters have passed away. And your life will be brighter than the noonday. Its darkness will be like morning. And you will feel secure because there is hope. You will look around and take rest in security. You will lie down and none will make you afraid. But many will court your favor. That's like, wow. You know, that is going from way down, beating the daylights out of him, ball batting him to crazy, to lifting him up. Job, if you just come as we stand and as we sing, God's going to start blessing you again. What are we hearing again? The third time. What is the motivation that these three men have given Job to fear God, which God has already said he's done? Stuff. You're going to, everything's going to be good. going to have your things. You're going to be all if you just repent of your sin. Now we know from studying Job that if Job had sin, he would repent of it. But how do you repent of something you haven't done? Now I know a lot of people. You do too, and possibly you have been that person, and I know I have been that person at times where I'm not going to admit I sinned, so I'm not repenting of it. But that doesn't change that it's there, but it's not here. You know, if you're going to insist you're innocent, though, look what he says in verse 20. The eyes of the wicked will fail, all way of escape will be lost to them, and their hope is to breathe their last. Here's the thing. Zophar, his speech is pretty brief. And Job's reply is going to be long. The reply is going to be much, much longer than this speech. We're looking at chapters 11 through 14. And Zophar's chapter 11, 12, 13, 14 is going to be Job's reply to this. Of course, he's not going to be completely to Zophar. He will reach out to God. And that's spurred on by what Bildad had said, I believe. So Job basically, he kind of starts off and says, you know, if you three guys keeled over, that's the end of wisdom in the whole earth. It's all done. You guys got it all. You three are gone. Boom. We're in a bad shape. Let's read the first two verses of chapter 12. Job answered and said, no doubt you are the people and wisdom will die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Who does not know such things as these? Now understand that this book, especially all these speeches, are written in poetry form. These guys didn't have all this emotion and, well, let's just face it, some anger built up, and they spoke in poetry. This happened, but as it's recorded for us, then it's recorded in a poetry form or almost like a musical setting and as used as worship. And so also understand, just because Job says something or Zophar says something and it's true, Bildad or Eliphaz doesn't make it true. This is inspired, but what's inspired is what is said. Now, they all say some things that are true, but we have to be careful how we use this. It's got to be, this is a story that's recorded for us as to what they say. We've got to make sure we're lining it up with what God says, and God has plenty to say in this. Apparently, Shane Scott ran across that there actually was somebody that put on a musical called Job, which doesn't surprise me. But Job, in verse 3 that we just read, the last line, he says, who does not know such things as these? In other words, you know, some of what you're saying is right, because they all believe in the basic principle of retribution, and that is everything that's handled by God's justice is this principle here. But we'll see. We can see right now something does not jiving. Something does not work right here. And we also see from Scripture that this is true, but is it true in all situations? Now, here's where I was talking earlier about repeating myself. And, you know, when Zophar keeps bringing up the fact that Job is saying that he's innocent, And the other three have also criticized Job because of that. Well, when I can't stop thinking about Christ every time I hear this. You know, was he innocent? Was Jesus treated fairly? Did he deserve what was given him? What did Jesus sow, and did he reap what he sowed? How many times have you and I complained when we're treated unfairly? Or maybe quick to point out that I think you understand the point I'm making here, because, you know, none of us are innocent by any means. But Jesus was. And so why did he suffer so much? I think you all know 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's like we switched places. He was innocent. He suffered so much. And that's because of our sin. And if we're obedient to him, then we can have that righteousness of who he is. Therefore, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:17, 18, it's better if God should will it that you suffer for doing what is right rather for doing what is wrong. How many times people that do things wrong and they suffer and then they complain because they're suffering, but they did wrong. Here, Christ also died for sins once and for all, for the just and the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So it's better to suffer for doing what's right. Now, Job had not sinned. God said so. Said he was innocent. Satan said he was guilty. And he's suffering. And so once again, James 5:11. I overlooked that passage for so long as to how many times I can make application to this book and to my life. There's a purpose behind going through difficult times. There's a purpose. And there is at the end compassion and mercy. In 12:4, back to Job 12:4. Job says, I'm a laughingstock to my friends. I, who called to God and he answered me, a just and a blameless man, am a laughingstock. Is Job right? Yeah, on both accounts, he is a laughingstock, but he also is a just and blameless man. Look at verse 5. In the thought of one who is at ease, there is contempt for misfortune. It is ready for those whose feet slip. In the thought of one whose feet are, who is eased, there is contempt for misfortune. In other words, what he's saying here is, you know, it's easy for you to say these hurtful things from where you're sitting. From where you're standing. It's seriously, how long ago was it when you guys came here and you didn't recognize me and you lifted your arms and you wailed out in tears and you went down and you sat in silence for 7 days? How long has that been? And now you're calling me stupid and you know, a donkey? That I haven't got as much hurt thrown on me as there should, and I've lost everything. Everything. And now you guys. chapter 6, verse 14. Let's go back there for a second. He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. This thought came to my mind. Remember in Matthew 25, and Jesus is talking, you didn't come visit me when I was sick. You didn't do this when I was sick. Or you came and visited me. And both the ones who did what they should have been doing and those who didn't do that, they said, we don't remember that. Well, when you've done it to the least, you've done it to me. So when these guys are treating Job the way they are, that's what they're treating the Almighty. And the same applies to me. And I've screwed up in this area before. Said things that I shouldn't have said, or said them in a way I shouldn't have said them, or said them at a time that shouldn't have been said. We got to keep learning. Verse 6 of Job 12. All three friends have mentioned the tents. In fact, because we're right close, at least in my Bible, it's the same page. When you look back there in verse 14, Zophar said in chapter 11, if iniquity is in your hand, put it far away and let not injustice dwell in your tents. Eliphaz mentions it in 5:24. Bildad mentions it in 8:22. And so Job now replies in verse 6. He says, the tents of robbers are at peace, and those who provoke God are secure, who bring their God in their hand. Here is the first time, really, where we see, and Job doesn't continue on it, but we see a problem with the principle of retribution here. Who's at ease? The robbers. Who are the robbers? The robbers are the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans. That's mentioned in chapter 1. These guys have come in and they robbed him and took things. But not only did they rob him of everything, they killed all kinds of servants. They're thieves and murderers. And Job is saying, you know what? You talk about tents. You guys keep bringing up my tent. How fair is it that these guys who stole and killed are sitting pretty in their tent right now? Tell me. You can almost hear Job say, look at me in the eyes and tell me how right this is. If you do a little triangle with this, we've got God's justice here. We've got the Sabaeans sitting pretty in their tent. And over here, they're thieves and murderers. Only two out of three are right. So what is it? Well, we know that they stole. We know they're sitting pretty. Is it God's justice? It doesn't always apply. It's not all exclusive. Job will eventually get there. He's starting to get there out of necessity, but I don't think he really realizes it yet. Look at verse 9. Who among all these, and who are all these? Well, verse 7 and 8, he says, ask the beast, they'll teach you. The birds, they'll tell you. The bushes, they'll teach you. The fish, they'll declare to you. All these things of God's creation. Who among these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? So basically, Job's saying, who has done this to me? Once again, he's saying God did this to me. And he uses, well, just look at creation. You want to ask the beasts, they'll teach you. The birds, they'll tell you. The bushes, the fish, they'll declare it to you. Everyone. I mean, God has done this. I opened up by talking about the Almighty that's used. This is the only time in the book of Job outside of the prologue, the beginning, and when God speaks, that the Hebrew word Yahweh, or as you know, the YHWH, Jehovah Yahweh, is used here. The hand of the Lord has done this. I found this interesting. It's identical to a line in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 20. And in Isaiah 41 and verse 20, in that whole section, if you remember when we studied, it's like when Isaiah is bringing the idols and putting them in trial. And what does Job want? A trial. And so Isaiah is bringing up, you know, put these idols on the witness stand, and he cross-examines them. And they can't say anything, can they? They're wooden stone. He says, tell me what you've done in the past. Tell me something that you said was going to happen and it happened. Tell me this, tell me that. Nothing. Well, let me tell you what I've done. The Lord has done this. And so this is that's the context that we're seeing here. And that's what Job is saying. The hand of the Lord has done this. That's a pretty powerful thing. Although I believe this is before Isaiah. But it is a powerful connection to see. Let's drop down to 13. That to me is what's so frustrating. I'm going to go all the way to 13 now. In chapter 13, let's look at 3 to 5. Now, let's begin verse 1. Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. The reason I wanted to read that is what he says here. My eye has seen all this. My ear has heard it. Remember what Job says when he finally repents to God in chapter 42? He talks about how he's seen this, but now he knows this. He feared God. He was blameless. He turned away from evil. He knew God. He's seen God, so to speak, but now he knows. Now it's so much more. He's been blessed with so much more intimate relationship with God, what he's missed. And so, this is not what's talked about here, but this is what reminds me of the way that Job talks there. Now he says in verse 3 to 5, but I would speak to the Almighty. I desire to argue my case with God. As for you, you whitewashed with lies, worthless physicians are you all. Oh, that you would be silent and it would be your wisdom. You ever felt like saying verse 5 to anyone? Oh, that you'd keep silent, that'd be your wisdom. My dad used to tell me all the time, but and I know he didn't make this up, but how would he say it? Better to keep quiet than to speak. Better to keep quiet and how do you say it? Talk and remove all doubt. I don't know, I can't remember, but I know what the gist of it is anyway. Remember when Zophar said, but you know, you keep talking about God speaking to you. I wish he'd speak to you. Because if he did, he'd really tell you off. And it's like Job, yeah, I want to do that. Boy, I really want to do that. I would welcome that, Job says. I want to argue. my case before God. Even though he's got this mindset of arguing with God, which is very dangerous, at least his desire is to go to God. Roger, I keep meaning to ask you, I cannot find the song, Where Could I Go But to the Lord? I can't find that song. I look up that title and I can't find it. But that's the song I think. Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. Remember, Job feels no hope, but he keeps going to God. And that's a song I've been wanting us to sing. I just can't seem to find it. You think about how much Job wants to speak to God one-on-one. This guy has a burning desire to speak to God one-on-one. And ask yourself this. Who has made that possible for us? This goes on your list for things that Jesus has answered. Job feels lost that if there was 1,000 chances, I couldn't even get one to speak to God. And here, because of Christ, that partition was torn. And he, through him, we can go to him. Another wonderful blessing answered by Christ. But, you know, Job calls these guys a bunch of whitewashers. Some have smearing lies, New American Standard. So what's he, you're a bunch of whitewashers, he calls them. What does he mean by that? What are they whitewashing? Job is accusing them of whitewashing God's injustice. He is questioning this, justice. Now, the image of whitewashing is not in itself negative. Basically, if you got a broken pot and you want to glue that piece in there, and maybe because it's broken there, there's some cracks here and there, you whitewash it, you smear it, and you glue that in, but you're sealing all the other cracks. So you're whitewashing it. You're gluing it, taking care of the cracks, bonding the pieces together. And that's what he's accused them of doing. They are whitewashing over the injustice that God has shown of not getting this right. And they ought to know better. Because something is amiss. Something is not right here. Listen to how he speaks to them. Let's pick up in verse 6, chapter 13. So he calls them whitewashers. Worthless physicians, we're not going to bother with that. But verse 6, hear now my argument. Listen to the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak falsely for God and speak deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality toward him? Will you plead the case for God? Will it be well with you when he searches you out? Or can you deceive him as one deceives a man? Verse 10, he will surely rebuke you if in secret you show partiality. Will not his majesty terrify you and the dread of him fall upon you? That's pretty strong. This is Job speaking to his friends. He uses law and the present court language, presents his court language to make his case, stating his arguments. The friends are belittling Job, aren't they? In their arguments. And to him, they are showing favoritism to his divine opponent in making a case for God. And he says, aren't you worried? Aren't you worried about doing this? Aren't you worried about God? Isn't it interesting that in chapter 42, God says, Eliphaz, you and your two friends, I am not happy with. You've not spoken right about me as Job has. What Job is doing, I would never recommend any of us doing. You know what I mean by saying to some, you know, questioning God's justice, but like I mentioned this morning, what sits above God's justice is His love and His compassion and His mercy. James 5:11. Job says, I'm righteous. Job says, I'm suffering. It can only mean that God has been unjust with me. And you guys know I'm not a sinner. But rather than accepting this truth, or at least sitting down and talking to me, you're all afraid of challenging God, so you're whitewashing. You're just smearing all this over, covering it all up. Look at verse 13. Let me have silence and I will speak, and let come on me what may. Verse 15 and 16. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him. Job can't wait anymore. He is willing to risk his life to make his case to God. And the salvation that he hopes for is that he fears God so much that he knows that the godless cannot appear before him. Which kind of goes back a zing at Zophar for what he had said about the godless. But he is looking to make a case. And if he is killed, if God kills him for this, he's got to do it. Because even though he has no hope, as he says, we see ups and downs here, he still anticipates a Redeemer, which is a passage we're not going to probably spend a lot of time on. But let's fast forward up to chapter 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. There's the song you can sing, Jeff. I know that my Redeemer lives and ever stands. There's where, you know, if he slays me, I'm going to have hope in him. Because I got to present my case. I know my Redeemer lives. I know he won't hear godless, but I'm not a godless man. But there's two things, Lord. There's two things for this to happen. In verse 20, he says, only grant me two things, and I won't hide my face. First one is, withdraw your hand far from me. And second one is, let not dread of you terrify me. So, you got to take your thumb off of me. You got to back off. Remember he said, I can't even swallow without you coming down and breathing on me. You've got to back off. You've taken everything away. Please, you got to back off. And secondly, you can't terrify the daylights out of me. He's made this similar in chapter 9, 32 to 35. So he continues in verse 23. We read 23 and 24. So it appears that he's making his case right now. He says, how many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgressions and my sin. Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? So Job says, obviously, Lord, do you think I've sinned? Tell me what I've done wrong. Tell me what my sin is. Tell me how many times I've sinned. Would you just tell me what I've done wrong? What is my sin? I thought of this passage we've talked about before. Psalms 139, 23, and 24, where David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." God, I am begging you to search my heart and try me. What does it mean to try me? Test me. See if it's right. See if I've got anything that I'll hurt somebody else. Take care of that. Job didn't ask this, but this is what's happening. And he wants to know, why am I considered your enemy? What happened to our relationship? And I thought about James 4:4. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Job's got something wrong. Another thing for the list. If you haven't been writing this down, you probably, if you're planning on doing it, you're going to have to do a lot of research, because we've added a lot of things here. How does God consider Job? Remember, how did he describe him to the accuser? Job is not his enemy. He says, he's my servant. But this is the only conclusion Job can come up with. And it's all based on this all-inclusive, all-encompass principle of retribution. So if Job could have his one-on-one with God, first he'd, "God, you got to back off and don't terrify me to death. Please tell me what I did wrong. If you can't, then I'm vindicated. There's no blame that can be put on me." And how ironic once again. First off, I can't even begin to imagine a face-to-face conversation with God Almighty. I thought about this when I was thinking about that. And Exodus 20 and verse 19, 20 and 19, then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we'll die." They were so afraid, and so with Moses. We see this in Hebrews. He says, "So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. For our God is a consuming fire." We take a look at Job 13, verse 25. You see how we see how Job is like up and down. He says to God, "Will you frighten me, leap driven to and fro? And will you pursue dry stubble?" When a leaf falls off a tree, it's green, and the wind is blowing it all over the place. When that leaf is blowing in the air and green, is it alive? Or is it dying once it's off the tree? It might look alive, but it's dying now. It has been separated from the tree. What was once a green leaf, alive, attached to its branch, is now turning brown, and it's being driven by the wind all over the place. Generally, to my yard. Here's what Job is saying. I'm that leaf that's dying. I'm the leaf that's being driven by the wind. Are you, the Almighty, going to continue to drive a frightened, withered, dying leaf? Job 14. Verse 2. Job says, he comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. We see a beautiful flower and boom, it's dead. Look at the first five verses of 14. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Since his days are numbered and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass, look away from him. Leave him alone, that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day. Life is hard, God. It is short. He uses these questions that we just read and then answers it. There's not one. God sets the limits. God sets the rules. Everything is set through Him. We're like this flower. Once again, another song that I guess we used to have in our songbook. Well, it's not in this one. As life of a flower. As a life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh, so the years that we live, as a dream hastened by, to today we are here, but tomorrow may see just a grave in the bale and a memory of me. And the chorus, as the life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh, so the years glide away, and alas, we must die. You start with this beautiful flower you're singing about, but it's all about death. That's what Job is saying here. I'm going to die. And who's in charge of that? It's God. Since man is only a flower, since we're only a shadow, why do you pay so much attention to me? Life is so short. I only have a few of them left, and all they are is grief and pain. So please leave me alone. He mentions a hired hand. What does he mean by that? Well, if you get off work at 5 o'clock and you're there to collect a paycheck, when do you start looking at the clock? And does that clock go any faster or does it slow down? You're counting the time to get out, to punch out. It just slows down. Job is saying, I'm counting down. I'm staring at the clock. So just please leave me alone. My time is swiftly coming to an end, but it seems like it's taken forever. So take my life, Lord. And then he talks about Sheol in verse 13 of Job 14. That perhaps God could put him there, protect him from all this, and then not forget him and come and get him. In Job 14, 18 and 19, he says, but the mountains fall and crumbles away, and the rock is removed from its place. The waters wear away the stones, the torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. Here you see a photo of the water and the smoothness of the rock. So as water keeps rushing and smoothing and wearing away that hard stone, that's what God does to the hope of man with the constant eroding of suffering and difficulty. In his heart, Job believes that he has no hope. I asked this morning, have you ever felt that way? It's lonely. Who do you turn to? But Who can you turn to but to the Lord? Job just doesn't understand what happened to that. We talk about the valuables and everything. Well, his relationship was priceless. And what happened to him? What changed it? He has no hope. What I see in this whole section here, what I see in this book is the realness of Job. I see how someone who is blameless and upright, who fears God, how he handles two onslaughts from Satan. How he handles his wife and his friends. How he handles his friends after 7 days and one speech, and see their changes. His three friends, all three in this first round, basically said, Job, if you just repent of your sin, all your blessings will come back. I wrote this down and typed this out. And this is what I was writing at the time. Just writing all this down with paper and pen so I can type it. It just jumps off the paper so clearly. Things don't always look as clear and as clean cut as we always would like. These friends jumped to conclusions. Job jumped to conclusions. I've jumped to conclusions. I'm sure you have as well. It can and generally does get complicated with different layers. That's why we need to learn to trust God. And this book teaches us all the way through. Can you see why God wants us to be patient in dealing with issues? Why he wants us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger? James 1:19. This ends round one. This ends round one here. The questions I handed out, I wanted to look at one of them for us to consider. Do you consider yourself to be blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil? If not, why not? And then, what are some reasons the accuser might choose you for a target for an attack? And do you think there are reasons that he might not choose you? I would suspect the only reason he wouldn't choose us is because he's already got us. But here's the question that I think is a very important one, one that we have to be honest, is how prepared are you for an attack by the accuser of God's people? For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, Revelation 12:10. He had a point, but Jesus answered that point and paid the price. Once again, Jesus is the answer to the things in Job. And learning to trust him through all that we go through is what we have to learn to endure, as James 5:11 tells us. Understanding that God has a purpose and that there is compassion and mercy, and that all that he does, he is in control. And we need to allow him to direct us if we can help in any way. Why don't you come as we stand and sing.
Come to